So please bear with me, because I'm not at the level Pastor Jeff is to read this at the top of my head. But I also ask for your prayers as far as my voice. I just got my voice back on Thursday, and I've been voiceless for close to a week. So Pastor Jeff offered, but I said, no, I want to try this. So I ask for your prayers and your patience. So, shalom. I just greeted you with the Hebrew term for peace. Peace. What is the definition for peace? We all have our own definition. When I looked it up, I gravitated towards the one of freedom from disturbance, quiet, and calm. Because of the text today, I thought that was fitting. So, usually I come up with something like an intro to the sermon. I couldn't think of anything. But one thing, anybody who knows me knows, I love cartoons around this time of the year. Charlie Brown. So, I Googled Charlie Brown. And peace. And something came up. And it was in one of the Peanuts comic strips, Charlie Brown and his sister Sally, they're talking. And Sally proclaims that she has inner peace. But for some reason, she's still restless. She starts ranting and raving about someone or something that she doesn't like. So Charlie Brown looks at her and says, I thought you had inner peace. And knowing Sally, she responded, I do, but I have outer obnoxiousness. So I ask, what do you think of when you hear the word peace? What comes to mind? Well, when I hear it, I had to question, what peace? Because when I look, our world is a world without peace right now, isn't it? You see, the news, CNN, Fox, whatever you look at, the internet, Facebook, is full of stories of war, conflict, corruption, death, and any other horrible and evil acts you can imagine. You name it. We have the airstrikes in Israel. We have humans being sold in Libya for a mere $400. $400. But guess what? Not much different. It's not much different here on the home front. Or just here in the city of St. Louis. I'm pretty sure that most of you remember the sad situation on April 2nd, 2017, when St. Louis's largest homeless shelter was ordered to close its doors permanently at 5 o'clock that afternoon, that evening, leaving so many without a secure place to lay their head. Look at the number of people with nowhere to go for safe shelter. How could those people who made that decision think, I'm doing this out of peace or even love for the humankind? But on the individual level, we could be experiencing turmoil, stress, confusion, even as we prepare for Christmas, just a couple of weeks away. There are some that are more concerned about how to make ends meet for the bare necessities of life, food, shelter, utilities. They're not thinking about preparing for the holiday. We see so much violence in our communities right now. We see even conflict and confusions going on in our churches. We can look at the news and see it. We can go to churches here in St. Louis. We can experience that. That tells me that there is no outer peace. I think there's a reason why we are so bad at outer peace. Do you want to take a guess why? It's because we aren't too good at inner peace. We're not at peace with others because we're not at peace with ourselves. And we're not at peace with ourselves because we're not at peace with God. Plain and simple. Yeah, it's kind of hard to find peace. Perhaps that's why we are told to expect it during the Advent season. Because when you think about it, in the midst of all the chaos, the confusion, and the stress, peace is really needed at that time. Just as Isaiah prophesied the coming of the Prince of Peace earlier in chapter 9, we hope and we pray for peace. Right now, we're in the middle of the two Advents. We have hope. We have peace. And here, all we do is wait. And it's what I'm going to call is empty waiting. You see, some of us, we wait for the perfect job. We wait for healing from this or that. We wait for the perfect mate. We even wait for relief from the financial constraints. But with all of that waiting, how do we as followers of Christ find God in the midst of the struggles of our life? What are we doing to bring peace to others? How often do we actively work at bringing peace on earth? Are we not peacemakers in our own families? What about the church? Do you consider yourself a peacemaker? This is a time of year where Christmas cards are inscribed with, and songs are sang with, peace on earth. This statement to me is used to create nice warm and fuzzies on the inside. It probably even make us shed a tear or two, because we're thinking we're doing what God wants us to do. But how many of us are actually saying this hypocritically? How many of us actually believe that we are actually bringing peace? I know some people in my circle, I can just point out, and I would tell you they're not doing this. They don't know what peace means, because they love that chaos and that confusion around them. But us as Christians, we know that the true shalom, the true peace of God, will not come until Jesus returns. But in this age, this space, and everywhere in between are places so broken that they are beyond repair, beyond improvement. What about your home? What about your relationships within the church? What are you willing to do to help repair these cracks? Are you willing to love thy neighbor as yourself? What about feeding the hungry and clothing the naked? I got one for you. Are you willing to talk to and invite all who you may encounter, those who may not be the same color as you, those who may not be the same loving orientation as you are, to come into your church and worship you with you freely? Some are probably thinking, wait a second, Pat, you're pushing me just a little too hard. But what if I told you that peace on earth starts right here with us? and with your actions and your attitudes towards one another. Would you agree with that? Our words take hold of the attitudes from our heart, and it creates a culture of peace. It can also create a culture of hate within all of our lives. Look at the stuff that's happening now. Sometimes it's hard to tell which attitude is being used or promoted, or whatever you want to say. As our words of peace, as our words speak of peace, but our actions show the total opposite. How many of you have heard the phrase, "I can show you better than I can tell you"? You say, you claim to be a follower of Christ. Notice I didn't say Christian. But are you truly willing to do what it takes to prepare for the coming of peace? Again, aren't we considered to be the peacemakers? All of these questions of peace and peacemaking in a broken world comes to us most powerfully at this season of Advent, which, again, we prepare for the coming of peace. We are in that place in between, my friends and I call the, you know, that now but not yet place. We want it, but it ain't happening yet. But we hope that it comes. And it's up to all of us to be about the business of restoring, repairing the broken places in our lives and in the world. You know, I'm beginning to wonder if peace is even possible. What do you think? Ask yourself that. Is it possible right now? Or am I just to assume that because of the things that I've heard and I've seen, it won't happen? But this is too important of a question to leave it unanswered. We as Christians, we as followers of Christ, have got to embrace this. You see, that was the first point. I only have 2 points for today. The second point for this text, I mentioned earlier words, the words hope and to pray for peace. So last night around 11 o'clock, I sat on the edge of the bed and I picked up the remote, started going through the TV guide. After pressing the button down a couple of times, there was this movie that some of you may have seen, and it was called Selma. With knowing what the topic of today's sermon was, I decided to get nice and comfortable and watch just a few minutes, because if I get too comfortable, I know I'm going to sleep. But here is what I saw. Let me give you a real quick snapshot of this movie. It was early in 1965, where Martin Luther King Jr. and the Southern Christian Leadership Coalition, decided to make Selma the focus of a black voter registration campaign. Now, Martin Luther King Jr. had just won the Nobel Peace Prize in 1964, and his profile would draw, I'm telling you, a whole bunch of international attention. Then there was this governor, this Alabama governor, by the name of George Wallace. He was not a fan of desegregation, and he didn't want blacks to register to vote. As a result of this, only 2% of Selma's eligible black voters, which is about 300 out of 15,000, had managed to register to vote. So, on February 18th, white segregationists attacked a group of peaceful demonstrators in one of the towns in Alabama. And in the midst of all of this chaos, one of the troopers fatally shot a guy, a protester by the name of Jimmy Lee Jackson, a young African-American demonstrator. So in response to this protester's, to this death, King and the SCLC planned a massive, big protest, a big march from Selma to the state capital of Montgomery, which is about 55 miles away. On Sunday, March 7th, a group of about 600 people set out. They had their sleeping bags, their bundles. They set out from Selma. They started walking. I'm like, whoa, big, massive amount of people, all walking. They were hoping, they were praying for peace. They had one common factor. They wanted to walk. They wanted to change. They wanted the world to change. You see, but the marches didn't get far before all of the Alabama state troopers started to attack them. They had whips. This is in 1965, mind you. They had whips. They were welding the whips. They were hitting the people. Nightsticks, tear gas. You know, they just rushed the group at the bridge. And they beat these people all the way back to Selma. You saw people of all faiths. Well, the biggest thing was it was being televised. I don't think they even realized it. When I looked at it, I saw people of all nationalities, white men, white women, people from all over. They cringed as they saw the injustices happening to a group who were marching for peace. You had these people getting hit in the back of the head, on the side of the head. They didn't care if they were women. They didn't care if they were men. But this group knew of the injustice that was happening in the world. And they knew because of that, there was not peace to be had in the world, not in Alabama. So as a result, this enraged a large number of Americans. And it drew civil rights and religious figures and leaders of all faith to Selma just to protest. Hundreds of ministers, priests, rabbis, social activists, they all headed to Selma to join the march. They wanted peace. They wanted justice. So earlier I said 600 people marched. But because of the injustices that they saw on TV, 2 days later, just 2 days later, Martin Luther King led another march. This time, more than 2,000 marchers, black, white, of all different religions, they walked across that bridge. But they found the highway blocked. So what did Martin Luther King do this time? He got on his knees and he led them in prayer. He led them in prayer during the time they were marching for peace. You see, they came together to fight, to march for the injustice, and to march for peace. This took me back to the situations that we have going on right now in our communities, right here in St. Louis. It doesn't just stop here, but all across the country. Some of you may have personally experienced or seen large crowds marching peacefully while chanting, "No justice, no peace." On hearing this chant, what does it mean to you? For me, it can mean but one thing. It means that as long as there are injustices, there is no way that we can act peacefully. Because acting peacefully, to me, is morally impossible. Think about it. We don't have justice for all. But we have injustice. So how can you act peacefully when you have injustice that's happening to certain groups of people? We as Christians should be embracing all. Many people don't want to hear this because it makes them uncomfortable. Well, we wait for a big rain of justice, for, you know, a wholeness and peace. Again, I wonder if peace is even possible. But I will tell you that peace doesn't mean being a doormat. Peace isn't about saying yes to everything that comes your way. I was always taught that. Because we certainly want peace, but perhaps we need to be reminded of just what is necessary to maintain that peace in our lives. You see, if we stop loving our neighbors as ourselves and forget to treat everyone with the same respect and love, we would desire for ourselves and love, we would desire for ourselves, there would be no peace on earth. Again, to write peace on earth on these Christmas cards and then refuse to speak to that certain family member over the holiday, or even teach your children to hate another person because of their weight, their color, sexual orientation, you name it. It doesn't open the world up for true love. You see, this also stands in the way of the true peacemaking. Because when you look at it, we as Christians should be thinking about the way peace requires a shift, like a 180 degree turn, and how we view everything. We have to be the peacemakers. We don't have a choice. We are the ones who can bring peace on earth, but it is way more than a cute seasonal phrase than we write on a Christmas card or sing in songs. It is about the very attitude of our hearts. So this holiday season, I charge each and every one of you to make the term peace on earth mean something. Let us be the active peacemakers so that we can lead that change. Amen.